Oh Lord, oh Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. And ladies and gentlemen, I would admonish you, never forget the price that's been paid for you to have this book in your hand. Hold it up real high if you've got one in your hand. Isn't that wonderful? There are hundreds and thousands of people who've never seen or heard about a Bible. Don't ever forget this. Since the days of Christ, there have been something like 70 million martyrs. By the way, there have been more martyrs in the 20th century than there were the first 19 centuries combined. An average of 350 people are martyred every day for the cause of Christ. Most of them, they stand for the Bible. So I admonish you, read it, heed it, hide it, hold it forth to a gainsaying world. What a wonderful book, and what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Didn't the choir do an excellent job? They got kind of messed up there for a moment, but we've already forgiven them. But didn't they do a great job? and singing about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And that's what the Bible's all about. And that's what this service is all about. And that's what my preaching is all about. And I hope that's what you're all about. And now then, I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. Would you open it? Oh, by the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 7. As you're finding your place in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read Luke chapter 7, verse 31 through verse 35. And I'll read it after we pray. Would you join with me as we pray together? Father, how grateful we are for thy timeless word, for what we've already experienced in this place today, for the music that has glorified Christ and honored him. And I pray now that as the Bible is read and preached, please give us permission to do so. It is so holy. It is so precious. It is so powerful. Meet the needs of every person in this room. For those who may not know the Lord Jesus, may they come to trust him. For those that are bearing a heavy burden, I pray that you'd lift the burden by the Holy Spirit, all to the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, I read at verse number 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in all her children. Ladies and gentlemen, here in my text, our Lord Jesus Christ adequately describes the men of his generation. And I hasten to say that the words that Jesus used to describe the people, men, women, however generic term, men of his generation, apply to the men of our generation. I'm going to ask you to look at verse 31 again and underline five words. The men of this generation. Who is better, I ask you, to do so than Jesus? With his X-ray vision, he clearly sees the heart and knows the motives of every person alive, and that includes your heart and mine. Listen to me, Jesus Christ knows every aim, every aspiration, every ambition of your heart. He knows every drive, every dream, every desire. He registers every heartbeat, every impulse, and every imagination. Could I get personal? Do you have any secrets in your heart this morning? Nobody else may know about them, but listen, God knows. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 44:21, "He knoweth the secrets of the heart." Jesus Christ is the great physician. He gives to us an unbiased, unedited, unabridged diagnosis of our hearts. As the divine cardiologist, he makes use of CT scans and MRIs and X-rays and cardiograms, and he performs open heart surgery. And his scalpel is his word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. By the way, when you go to the great physician, you never have to get a second opinion. His diagnosis is always right. I'm going to give you his diagnosis in his own words from Mark chapter 7. Here I go quoting Jesus already. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. From Mark chapter 7 at verse 21, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jeremiah said in the 17th chapter at verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The prescription for your heart disease is in the Word of God. I believe it would be a good place to begin. Psalm 51:10, where the psalmist prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It continues into Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The background against which Jesus made this assessment of the men of his generation is indeed interesting. He says it's like a group of Jewish children sitting in the marketplace complaining to each other. By the way, what have you complained about this morning? Didn't she cook the eggs on the right side? What's been your complaint today? These little children were sitting there saying, "Well, we did this and you didn't." A wise man once said, and I don't remember who it was, it may have been me, "As a rule, a human's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. He always wants what is not." In verse 33, the men about Jesus said about John the Baptist, "He has too much sobriety in his life. He's a stick in the mud. He's no fun at all. He's possessed with the devil." By contrast, in verse 34, they said about Jesus, "He has too much fun. He came eating and drinking with scribes and Pharisees, and he's a friend of sinners." Well, thank God he is a friend of sinners. That makes him your friend and mine. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. The men of this generation, listen to me, they do not know, they do not have any idea of what they ought to do unless somebody tells them. I've entitled this message, "The Men of This Generation." I would have you to note with me in the first place, the men of this generation are very wise and yet very foolish. More people are going to schools and colleges and universities and seminaries than at any time in the history of America. Billions of dollars are spent each year on so-called higher learning. I read about one father of a college student who said he learned the meaning of that term, higher learning, when he got the bill for the semester's tuition. Well, sadly enough, many people are seeking a quality education today, but they don't have a clue about what Solomon said in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. As you already know, I am not in management. I'm in sales. God said they are fools. Keep that word fool in mind, because we're going to get to it in a moment. Let me say that the men of this generation do not know Paul's commentary on the learning process. It's written clearly in 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I hasten to tell you, there is no truth apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. Who said in John, here I go quoting Jesus again already. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm still quoting Jesus, in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I still quote Jesus from John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now we know that many advances have been made in the matters of education over the last 25 or 30 years. But listen to me, too many men in this generation ignore the only source of truth. And I have it in my hand today, the Word of God, His encyclopedia of truth. John Greenleaf Whittier said, we search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. What a wonderful book. Not only do the men of this generation ignore the Bible, they deny it, they distort it, they dispute it, they denounce it, they doubt it, they dilute it, they reject it, they repudiate it, they denounce it, they dilute it, they doubt it, they refuse it. Sir Walter Scott said, within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace. To read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. In his latest issue of Legal Alert, Dr. David Gibbs II said that 9 out of every 10 Americans own a Bible, but only 49% of them ever read any of it. I'm of this persuasion. It is better not to have a Bible than to have a Bible and not read it or believe it. Listen to what Jesus, I'm going to quote Jesus again already. Listen to what he said in Matthew 4:4. When Satan was tempting him to turn stones into bread, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man is more than a physical being with physical appetites. He's a spiritual being with spiritual appetites, and the only thing that can satisfy his spiritual appetite is the Word of God. I'm bold enough to say to you that education without Christ is like a ship without a sail. It has no direction. Education without Christ is like a harp without strings. It produces no music. Education without Christ is like a well without water, nothing to quench the thirst. The Duke of Wellington said, educate children without Christ and you make a race of clever devils out of them. Wow. Wish I'd have thought about that. That's good, isn't it? I did think about this. Education without revelation is sheer folly. And no education is complete minus a knowledge of the inspired word of the living God. Amen. William Lyon Phelps of Yale University said, I believe in a university education, but a knowledge of the Bible without a university education is more valuable than a university education without a knowledge of the Bible. Little wonder that God said to Joshua in 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." Ladies and gentlemen, no purse, no price, no premium can be put on the Word of God. Socrates can't equal it. Aristotle cannot match it. Plato cannot surpass it. The classics of Greece, the lyrics of Rome, the tales of Scotland, the sonnets of England, and the poetry of America all fade into oblivion in the light of its divine inspiration. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Jesus gives us a classic example of a rich man who left God out of his plans. That's so much like the men of our generation. They go about with their daily pursuits, their job, their home, their family, their sports, their fishing, their boating, they're golfing, here, there, yonder, everything, and leave God completely out. Stay tuned. This rich man that Jesus tells us about built bigger barns to accommodate his possessions. He boasted, he said to himself, "Eat, drink, be merry, for thou hast much goods laid up for many years." I should tell you that his many years became one night. For God entered the picture. And when God enters the picture, everything changes. God said to him, "Thou fool, this night, not tomorrow night, not a night next week, not a night next month, not a night next year, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be?" By the way, the rich man used the personal pronoun I 6 times and never mentioned God once. That's a classic example of a man who was all wrapped up in himself. And I learned a long time ago that a man who's wrapped up in himself makes a mighty small package. And the man who is in love with himself has very little competition. This man was all wrapped up in, God meant nothing to him. This man went out into eternity unprepared to meet God because he had too much sod and not enough God in his life. He had bulging barns, but he had an empty soul. He ignored what Jesus, by the way, don't ever ignore what Jesus says. He ignored what Jesus said. Here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Matthew 6:19-20, "Lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is," are you listening? "there will your heart be also." Pastor, do you know the reason so many church members have heart problems? Their heart's locked up down there in the bank. Can't even get any fresh air. May I get personal again? When you have come to the end of your way and you're gone from this world and they've sung the last song over your remains and the preacher said the last words that he could say and the grave diggers have thrown the last shovel of dirt on your casket, who's going to have all these things you have possessed? Listen to me. Any man is a fool who leaves God out of his life. That's what God himself said. The man Jesus tells us about was worldly wise, but heavenly foolish. He was wise in the matters pertaining to time, but foolish in the matters pertaining to eternity. And so are the men of this generation. The Solomon, the wise Solomon, said in Proverbs 28:26, He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's in the book, ladies and gentlemen. And God wrote the book. I notice in the second place, the men of this generation are religious but lost. Religious but lost. We're living in a world that's characterized by religion. There are 11 major religions in our world. There's only one religion that has a living head, and that's Christianity. Mohammed is dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. Zoroaster is dead. Jesus is alive. I give you his word. Here I go quoting Jesus again. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Can I tell you, when you talk about Jesus in terms of death, it's always past tense. I am he that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. You know, there's a lot of difference, my friend, in religious, in being religious and being saved. The world is full of religious people. The Bible gives us a tremendous illustration in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was the evangelist. The Ethiopian was secretary of treasure of the queen of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. The Ethiopian was returning from a religious conclave in Jerusalem. He was reading, guess what? Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he is led as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Out there hitchhiking, first hitchhiker in the Bible. Here is Philip. By the way, he's not there just because he's there, but he's there by divine appointment. God told him where to go, when to go, and who to see. He's out there hitchhiking, and the Ethiopian sees him, and the driver stops the chariot, and the Ethiopian invites Philip to come up and join him in his chariot, and he sat down with him, and the Ethiopian inquired of Philip, who is this that the prophet is talking about? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? And that was Philip's opportunity, and he seized upon it. And verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth. Somebody said, well, I don't think the preacher ought to get so loud. Well, read the Bible. He opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. The only message of salvation is Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the gospel 101. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. The Ethiopian had a Bible, but a Bible cannot save. The Ethiopian was certainly sincere, but sincerity cannot save. The Ethiopian was religious, but religion cannot save. The Ethiopian had been to church, but the church cannot save. The one thing that the Ethiopian did not have was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who alone can save. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and the Ethiopian was saved. And the first thing out of his mouth after he got saved was, I want to be baptized. Some of you have been saved 20 years and you've not been baptized yet. Get the waters right. We'll baptize them today. That's important. That's important. You know what Philip said? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's 10 of the most powerful words ever spoken. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip scooped up a little water in his hand, sprinkled it on his head, sent him on his way. No, no, no. Listen to what verse 37 says. They both went down into the water. Both Philip and the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. You know what that means? He immersed him. He submerged him. Literally, it means he buried him. Greek scholar, am I right on that? Buried him. Baptism is the greatest symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Buried him. Buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I have a third thing and I'll be through. The men of this generation are hopeless, but God offers hope. It's written in Ephesians chapter 2. It begins like this at verse 12. At that time, please underscore those words in your mind. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Underscore those two words. At that time, no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He hath entered the holy place once for us, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. William Cooper wrote, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Our only hope in this world and in the world to come is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I know that you know the story because I think I've told you. I'm getting a little old. I don't remember all of it. But about the street preacher in the Shamrock season in Ireland, standing on the street corner, preaching about Jesus, the rock of ages, the solid rock, the steadfast rock, the saving rock, the sure rock. Across the street, a heckler said, "Hey, preacher man, what do you know about the Shamrock?" The old preacher just kept on preaching. Second time, "Hey, preacher man, what do you know about the Shamrock?" The old man just kept right on preaching about Jesus, the solid rock. Third time, the heckler said, "Hey, preacher man, I ask you, what do you know about the shamrock?" The old man quit preaching, stood up, threw his shoulders back, lifted up his voice and said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other rocks are shamrocks." What a wonderful Savior. Let me share this with you and I will be through. The late Dr. Woodson Arms pastored a large Baptist church in our part of the city. He was a good man. I met him personally on several occasions. He tells the story of how his youngest son, Paul, was saved. It seems that while he was shaking hands at the close of a Sunday night service, his son Paul ran up to him and said, "Daddy, may I have a conference with you?" "Sure, son," Daddy said. "Go wait in my office, and when I'm finished shaking hands, I'll be there." When Dr. Arms got into his office, the first thing that Paul said was, "Daddy, I want to become a Christian." And Daddy said, "All right, son, we'll talk about it when we get home." But Paul said, "Daddy, I don't want to go home without Jesus." Can I tell you, my friends, that 73 years ago, as a lad of 11, I knelt on a Sunday night at an old-fashioned altar, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I took him home with me. And for almost three quarters of a century, he's been with me. And one of these days, and it will not be long, I'm going home with him. That's what he said. I'm going to quote him one more time. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hear me when I say it, my friend. If you're here today without Christ, you don't have to go home without Jesus. He wants to go home with you. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's going to look around and see who's going to come to the altar. But if the altar's open, by the way, listen to me. The altar's open. The invitation has begun. If you're here today without Christ, we encourage you, we admonish you, we beg you, we plead with you, come and trust him. Take Jesus home with you today. You don't have to go home without Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you are saved, but you have a burden. You have some problem, some heartache, some difficulty, some trial, something that's bothering you, a burden, a problem, a question. Only Jesus has the answer. Would you bring it to him today? I'm going to pray. The choir is going to sing. In a moment, the pastor will come and close the service. Father, we're so grateful for thy timeless and powerful word. And we're so grateful that nobody has to go home without Jesus today, because he promised he wanted to go with him. Speak to every heart in this congregation today. If there be those who do not have Christ in their hearts and never trusted him, maybe they have a big question mark. They started out a few years ago, but something happened. They don't have the assurance. May they come today to join the church, to dedicate their lives, to trust the Savior, whatever. In Jesus' name.